The book of Mark, chapter 1. And I want to call your attention to verse 34. Mark, chapter 1, and verse 34. The title of today's message is Refusing the Enemy's Testimony. I want you to think about that, and you will understand the title momentarily. Refusing the Enemy's Testimony. Notice, if you would, Mark 1 and verse 34, the Bible says this, "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Now, I'm going to come back to this verse and show you what prompted my attention and grabbed my thoughts processes when I read this verse. But do you understand that there are many who testify of Christ who really do not know Christ? In fact, all you've got to do is look around, first of all, to Hollywood. It's amazing to me how many Hollywood movie stars, quote-unquote, profess to be Christians, and yet their lives are absolute shambles. They live in total disobedience to Christ and His law. And then, on the other hand, there are the politicians. So many get on the bandwagon of Christianity, and they profess to be Christians, and yet everything they do, every law they pass, every law they vote for is absolutely, totally contrary to Christ and the Bible. And thus, they are not really Christians. They turn out to be the enemies of Christ. Now, I want you to hold Mark chapter 1, but look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, and then to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Acts chapter 13, and I want you to note what the Apostle Paul said to Elymas, the sorcerer, who tried to prevent the deputy of that country from coming to Christ and receiving the gospel. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 13, beginning there, if you would, please, by verse 7, "who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil,'" now listen, "'thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Notice how Paul addressed this man as the enemy of all righteousness. Now, if you would turn right over to the book of Philippians, and note, if you would please, verse 3, and the Apostle Paul also has some very strong words for certain individuals. In Philippians chapter 3, notice, if you would please, verses 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Here the apostle said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now note, if you would please, the Bible tells us very clearly that there are enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he said, "whose God is their belly." So obviously then, there are many who testify of Christ who really do not know Christ. They testify, therefore, falsely, and we are commanded not to receive them nor to listen to their testimony. Now, interestingly, there are others who testify of Christ whose testimony may have some truth in it, and yet at the same time, we are commanded not to listen to them nor receive their testimonies at all. Now let me make a statement, and I want you to think about this. There are some who testify of Christ who speak absolutely the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and yet we're forbidden to receive their testimony. You say, how in the world can that be? Well, I'll show you from the Bible. Do you realize that there are many who refuse to receive one simple truth? And that is that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Let that sink in. The Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. So what many then do is this. They turn from that simple principle, and they not only go to the figment of their own imaginations, they not only go to their own humanistic reasoning and rationalism, some turn to try to find truth in other areas, such as fortune-telling, horoscopes, astrology, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and even necromancy, which is, of course, talking with the dead. Do you understand that whenever you refuse the simple principle and truth that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice, you open yourself up to all of these practices that are condemned in the Scripture? Now, our Lord warned us and told us in Mark 4 and verse 24, take heed what you hear. In Luke 8 and verse 18, he said it like this, take heed how you hear. So we are responsible for what we hear. We must make sure that what we hear is the absolute truth, the Word of God. And once we know that it is the truth and the Word of God, we have to pay careful attention to how we hear it. We cannot be letting our minds wander and stray if it is God's Word and God's truth. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So, in order to give a proper testimony concerning Christ, one has to speak according to the Word of God. Now, simply because one claims to be a preacher doesn't mean one thing. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Just recently, I have been sent some websites of men who claim to be preachers, and they were very obviously doing what most people would call preaching. But I want you to see what the Bible says. Look, if you would please, at Matthew chapter 7, and let's begin reading there with verse 15. Our Lord begins by saying this, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, in one sense of the word, a false prophet is usually fairly easy to detect. Because a false prophet is not necessarily going to be concerned with preaching and teaching the Word of God. He's going to be concerned with edifying himself and getting everything for himself that he can get. He's a false prophet. He could care less about the sheep. He could care less about the people. But anyhow, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now notice what our Lord says. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Of course, the answer is no. He said, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Now notice he quotes this same truth again. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not by what they say particularly, but how they live, how they conduct their lives. Now watch verse 21. He says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I want to separate this just for a moment. On the one hand, he's warning against the false prophets. He says they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and you will know them by their fruits. However, now he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Note he said, many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name? That is, have we not preached in your name? In your name we have cast out devils. In your name we have done many wonderful works. Now, I want you to note, undoubtedly, that some of these individuals that our Lord is talking about in verses 22 and 23 were very genuine, sincere, likable, lovable individuals. No doubt they did many things that were pleasing toward men. Men may have admired them and spoke well of them. But our Lord says, here's the problem. They did not know me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Not I knew you and forgot you. I never knew you to begin with. You were never mine. You were never genuinely regenerated or converted. So here these people, although they were genuinely sincere, did not belong to Christ, and therefore they were bearing false witness. How in the world could they point others to Christ if they did not know Christ themselves? Now, our Lord then has repeatedly warned us to take heed not only what we hear, but how we hear. He has also warned us to beware of individuals who claim to have special insights and supernatural knowledge. Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. There are groups today, I could name them, but there are groups today that always profess, well, if you get in with us, we're going to give you this secret, this esoteric knowledge that no one else has. It's pure Gnosticism. It's the very thing that the apostles fought against in the New Testament. But look in Matthew 24, beginning there with verse 23. Notice what our Lord says. Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, it's not, thank God, but if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Notice what he said. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe him not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So, notice if you would, our Lord says, don't believe these people, period. No. Christ is revealed in the Word of God. He is not revealed in the imaginations of men. He is not revealed in the secret thought processes of men. There is no such thing as supernatural knowledge over and above and beyond the Word of God. If you go over and above and beyond the Word of God, mark it down, you have gone too far. Period. I want you to look back in your Bibles, or look over, I should say, to John chapter 2. And I want you to understand that in John chapter 2, our Lord explains the fact that in reality, he does not need men to testify of him because he knows what is in man. Look in John chapter 2, beginning there with verse 23. The Bible says this. John 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now watch this. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Our Lord knows what is in man because, first of all, he is God and he is omniscient. Moreover, he created us. He understands his creation. He also knows the depravity of our hearts. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, and I give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Only God knows our hearts perfectly and totally and completely. But the heart of man is deceitful above all things. So Christ then knows all false pretensions. He knows all false professions. He knows all hypocrites. You cannot deceive him. You cannot thwart him. You cannot outsmart him. No, he knows everything. our Lord knew who belonged to him and who did not belong to him. Did not he say to his own disciples, "Have not I chosen you and one of you as a devil?" He knew who Judas was. Certainly he knew that. We should understand something. The mere fact that our Lord commands us as his children to testify of him and give witness to him is an act of pure grace. Stop and think about that. Who are you and I to talk about the Son of God? You think of our sinfulness. You think of our ignorance. You think of our rebellion. You think of our resistance to him. And yet in his grace and his mercy, he saved us and brought us to himself and now commands us to be his witness and to be his testifiers. It's got to be pure grace. Do you realize that God could have inscribed the gospel in the stars? He could have written it in the heavens. He could have inscribed it upon the mountains. He could have written it on the seashore, but he did not. He gave it to us in his word, and he commanded us to be his witnesses and to testify of him. That is pure, absolute grace. That's why in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter wrote, "You also as lively or living stones are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood," listen, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ." So then our Lord is pleased then, listen carefully, to use private testimonies, but he's also more pleased, I think, to use public testimony, that is the preaching of the gospel. For in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, we read this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, you say, why in the world have you given me all of this introduction? Let me show you why. Go back to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 34. Mark 1, verse 34. Watch carefully. The Bible says, "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Now stop and think about that. He suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now the word devils is the Greek word daimonion, from which we derive our English word demons. Oftentimes in the Bible they're referred to as unclean spirits or evil spirits. I don't care if you call them demons, unclean spirits, evil spirits, whatever. They are associated to be the minions and the ministers and messengers of Satan. Now the Bible tells us that Christ did not allow them to speak because they knew him. Now I found that statement absolutely amazing. Christ would not suffer or allow these demons to speak because they knew him. That is, they knew that Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of God. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was the Savior. They knew that he was the Lord. They knew that he was God in the flesh, and yet he would not allow them to speak. Now, I told you earlier, there are some that may give absolute truth in their testimony, but we're not to listen to it. We're not to receive it. Here, they knew the truth. And our Lord says, no, you cannot give testimony. By the way, the word know here, when the Bible said they knew him, the word know does not indicate a personal, intimate knowledge. It's the Greek word eido, which means to know, to have knowledge of, to understand. In other words, these demons had what you and I would call an intellectual understanding. They had an intellectual knowledge. They did not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ in any way whatsoever. By the way, let me point that out. It is possible It is possible to have an intellectual faith and no saving faith. I want you to follow this thought. I want you to look in Mark chapter 1 at verse 23. I want you to watch how our Lord refused to let these demons speak, even though they knew the truth. Mark 1 verse 23, "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now notice what the demon said. "I know thee, who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God." Our Lord rebuked him and said, "Shut up. I don't want you testifying as to who I am." Look in Mark chapter 3, beginning there with verse 10. Mark 3 and verse 10. "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." Note, if you would, they cried out, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." But he said, "Shut up. You can't say that. I'll not have that testimony." Look in Mark chapter 5 and verse 7. Here's the maniac of Gadara. Maniac of Gadara, when the maniac saw Christ, notice what he said. In fact, verse 6, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Notice what he said. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Now, here's the point I'm trying to emphasize. In each of these instances, these unclean spirits acknowledged and confessed the deity of Jesus Christ. They knew that he was God. They knew that he was the Messiah. They also knew that they were helpless before him and had to obey him. They also acknowledged that they were going to be punished and tormented. They knew these things. Look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 40, Luke 4, verse 40 and 41. Watch carefully. Luke 4, verse 40 and 41. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." Let me point out something. You should have already thought of this. In this instance, demons are smarter than men. They know that Jesus Christ is God. They know that they're helpless before him. They know that they will be tormented and punished. And yet, we have in our day and time, like we've always had, men who claim to have superior intellects and superior knowledge, who deny the deity of Christ and deny eternal punishment and deny that they are helpless. Somehow, demons have a little more sense than most men. And among those who deny the deity of Christ oftentimes, and deny the power of Christ, and deny the fact that they will be punished for their wickedness and their sins, are our rulers, our civil rulers. I want to show you something. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you, this is amazing to me. This will show you how ignorant and how ungodly most civil rulers have been and still are. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 6. Look what the Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now watch, yet not the wisdom of the world. So there's a wisdom of God, and there's a wisdom of the world. So he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, I want you to look at that carefully. So there is a godly wisdom, and there is a human wisdom. Or there is a biblical wisdom, there is a worldly wisdom. They are contrary to each other. Notice, if you would please, verse 7 again, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that interesting? Now, I want you to stop and think about that. I don't care if you're talking about Pilate. I don't care if you're talking about Herod. I don't care if you're talking about Tiberius. I don't care which ruler you're talking about in those days. None of them had any idea who Christ was, or what his mission was, or what he was doing. They were absolutely, totally, and completely ignorant. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Since you're right there, look what the Apostle Paul wrote. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, watch carefully, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the world then thinks that everything concerning Christ and the Bible is nothing but foolishness. They have no time for Christ. They have no time for Scripture. Foolish men do not believe in Christ. They do not trust Christ. They have no desire for Christ. They believe somehow they are superior to Christ, and their knowledge is superior to the wisdom of the Word of God. And what has God done? The Bible said, in his wisdom, he's destroyed the wisdom of the wise. In other words, he's taken them in their own foolishness. He's captured them in their own rebellion. Now, it is true. In fact, let me just read it. You don't have to turn back there. In Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3, in speaking about Christ, Isaiah wrote, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now notice what the Bible says about Christ. He grew up as a root out of dry ground. In other words, Christ did not come riding on a white charger with gold and silver garments all over him. No, he didn't come that way. Had he probably come that way, the world would have said, wow, look at him. But no, he came as the lowly, humble, obedient servant of the one true and the living God. And the world said, I don't want anything to do with him. No, we don't want that. We want someone to come in on a white charger and take charge, and someone who can demonstrate that he's really King of Kings. Well, that's why in Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12, the Bible commands the kings and rulers of this earth, listen carefully, be wise now, therefore, O you kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So, what do kings and rulers of the earth do? They despise him. They think he's weak. They think he's helpless. Who wants a root out of dry ground? Who wants someone with no form or comeliness? Who wants someone to come as a servant? The world hates Christ. The rulers hate Christ. Let me show you something. I want you to see that in the biblical sense of the word, men are worse than demons. How can I say that? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And look, if you would please, at verse 19. James 2, verse 19. James 2, verse 19. Look what James writes. This verse ought to be memorized. James writes, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils," or the demons, "also believe and tremble." Now, wait a minute. What did I just read? He said, "The devils," or the demons, "also believe and tremble." I've just shown you all through Scripture where they confessed and acknowledged that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. There are many today who profess to believe in Christ. They have an intellectual faith. Oh, they will freely admit that yes, Christ is God, or yes, the Bible is the Word of God. They will admit that. They would acknowledge that. But are you listening? Their faith is not even as great as the demons' faith, and demons are totally, completely, helplessly lost. Because the demons not only believe, they tremble. And men today not only disbelieve, they will not tremble before the sovereign God of heaven and earth. All through the Gospels, we read that Christ would not allow the demons to testify to his person. The question we must ask is why? They certainly knew who he was. They had to obey him. They had no choice. Even witnesses in those days testified that the demons had to obey. For instance, let me just quote it, Mark 1 verse 27. The people asked, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Everyone around knew that he had power over the unclean spirits, and they had to obey. And we know that these unclean spirits spoke the truth, for they said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So why would he not allow them to speak? Why would he not receive their testimony? Why would he not allow others to receive their testimony? Well, let me try to give you some answers. First of all, Christ refused to allow those to testify who would only soil and injure his character. Christ refused to allow those to testify who would only soil and injure his character. Now, it is true that there were times that our Lord's enemies spoke well of him, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. It is quite one thing for your enemy to say, "You are right, I am wrong." For instance, don't turn there, but in Matthew 27 and verse 54, you remember when our Lord was crucified? The Bible says, "Now when the centurion," and they were with him watching Jesus, "saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." So they at least acknowledged, yes, that this was indeed the Son of God. And you remember, in fact, turn there. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 11. Here's Caiaphas, who was a high priest, who was a wicked man. Even he testified of Christ, but not willingly. I'll show you what I mean. Notice in John chapter 11, beginning there, verse 47. John 11, verse 47. John 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." In other words, what are we going to do? It's obvious he's doing miracles. Now watch. "If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come away and take away both our place and our nation." They were interested only in themselves. Now watch. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.'" Now listen, Caiaphas did not mean this in a good sense, although he was telling the truth. Watch, verse 51, "And this spake he not in himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Now what Caiaphas meant was this: let's kill him and save our place. That's what Caiaphas meant. But our Lord took that testimony and turned it around for a biblical testimony, since Caiaphas was indeed the high priest that particular time. So it's one thing then to have your enemy to testify that you are right and he is wrong. It's quite another thing to have someone who hates you and despises you, who is your mortal enemy, to testify of your character. Well, let me try to put it like this. Can you imagine you are in a court of law, and you have a whole list of prostitutes there to testify of your purity? How about having a thief to testify as to your honesty? How about having a liar and a perjurer to testify to your truthfulness? Now my question is this: if the prostitutes told the truth and you were virtuous, if the thief told the truth and you were honest, if the liar and the perjurer told the truth and you were truthful, who is going to believe them? Some in those instances may testify truthfully, but the impact of that testimony is going to be negative. And Christ, therefore, would not allow wicked ones to testify as to his person, his character, or his mission. Now, the Apostle Paul believed the same. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Here was a young woman who was demon-possessed, and she was a soothsayer. And she had gained much money for those who controlled her by her soothsaying. But I want you to watch what she does. Look in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer," the Apostle Paul writes, "a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Now let me ask you, was not this girl telling the truth? These were men of God. And yes, they were showing the way of salvation. That was the truth. But the Bible says Paul, being grieved, turned around and said, "No, no, we're not going to have that kind of testimony." And he commanded the evil spirit to come out of her. And of course, after that, that's when Paul and Silas got thrown in jail and beaten, because their master, this girl's masters, lost their hope of gain. So Paul likewise refused a testimony that was not of God. The testimony may have been true, but it was coming from an enemy of God. Are you listening? It is not proper for demons to preach the gospel. It is not proper for lost men to preach the gospel. It is not proper for hypocrites to preach the gospel. It does not matter whether they're telling the truth or not. Christ and the Apostle Paul refused the enemy's testimony. Will not have it. Doesn't matter that they were telling the truth. They were the enemy, and all the enemy would end up doing would be soiling and injuring the character of Christ and the apostles. Here's the second reason Christ refused their testimony. He would not receive a testimony from an irreconcilable enemy who was doomed to destruction. He would not receive the testimony from an irreconcilable enemy who was doomed to destruction. Go back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Look in Mark 1 and notice, if you would, verse 24. Look, if you would, please, what the enemy said. Remember now, he's telling the truth, but he's still an enemy. Mark 1, verse 24, here's what the demon said. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Note, he said, art thou coming to destroy us? Seems to me they have an inkling of what is going to happen. Yeah, they know. Notice, if you would, in Matthew 8 and verse 29. Notice what the demon cries out. Matthew 8, verse 29. They not only know who Jesus Christ is, they know that they're doomed. Look in Matthew 8, verse 29. In fact, let's read verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country, the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, or demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? In other words, we know we're going to be tormented, but have you come to take us early? They're irreconcilable enemies. In Revelation 12 and verse 12, listen, please, as I just read this verse. Listen to what our Lord says. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time. What? Yeah. He knows he's doomed. He knows there's just going to be a short time. There can be no reconciliation between light and darkness. Either the light will drive out the darkness, or the darkness will overcome the light. There can be no reconciliation between holiness and unrighteousness. There can be no reconciliation between those who love and adore and worship Christ and those who hate Him. There can't be. You know what the Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22? Listen. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What does that mean? Anathema means to be doomed and damned. Maranatha means at the coming of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be doomed and damned at the coming of the Lord. What's he saying? There's no reconciliation. Not between those who love Christ and those who hate Christ. Now, look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know you know this passage, but I want you to see it in light of this truth that I am enunciating. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's begin reading there with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, notice verse 14. Just to show you this truth, there is no reconciliation between truth and lies. He said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So as God's people then, we should have nothing to do with the enemies of all righteousness. We should have nothing to do with the devil. We should have nothing to do with his minions, with his messengers, with his instruments, with his schemes, with his entertainment. That includes Harry Potter. That includes a lot of junk that comes out of Hollywood and a lot of stuff that comes on your TV sets. Listen, you have nothing in common with that. Nothing. And you should absolutely, totally, and completely, unequivocally refuse to watch any religious program that Hollywood puts out, I can assure you. I don't care who does it. I can assure you, if Hollywood puts it out, it ain't biblical. So our Lord said, look, I'm not going to take any testimony from irreconcilable enemies who are doomed to destruction. Thirdly, very quickly, Christ did not need any further testimony than that which had already been given. Let me show you. Go back in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I want to begin reading at verse 31 and read through verse 40. And I want you to follow me. I'm going to come back and show you these truths. Christ did not need any additional testimony other than that which had already been given. Watch. John 5, verse 31. Our Lord said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself who hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, I want you to note what our Lord says. Our Lord says, you want testimonies? You want witnesses? All right, our Lord says, I'll give you some witnesses. The first witness I'll give you is John the Baptist. He testified of me. He testified to the truth. Read it for yourself in the Gospels. But our Lord said, I don't necessarily have to have the testimony of man. He said, I'm just saying this because he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to listen to John. So John, yes, John the Baptist was a witness. He was the forerunner of Christ. But he said, I have a greater witness than that of John. In verse 36, the works that I do. And remember, he told those people, believe you, believe me not, believe me at least for the work's sake. And the works that Christ did evidenced and testified that he was indeed the Son of God. He said, now if you don't want to believe my works, I have another testifier. I have another witness, the Father. The Father who had sent me hath testified of me, and he had did on several occasions. And then he said, there's still another one that testifies of me, and that's the Scriptures. You search them, for they testify of me. Now watch this. There was the witness of John the Baptist. There was the witness of his works. There was the witness of the Father. There's the witness of the Scriptures. Now, I want you to look at this. Look, if you would, please. Skip down, John chapter 5, verse 40. In light of all of these witnesses, look what he says. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, I want you to note what he said. Our Lord said, you wanted witnesses? I gave them to you. John the Baptist, my works, the Father, the Scriptures. Do you realize the problem that wicked men have is not an insufficiency of truth or an insufficiency of witnesses? No, no, no. There's plenty of truth. There's plenty of witnesses. Our Lord said, in light of all of these witnesses, in verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. In other words, your will is locked in stubborn rebellion to me. You love your sin. You love your wickedness. Men will not come. And the truth of the matter is, men by nature do not want to come to Christ. And the truth is, they cannot come because they love their sin more than they love salvation. So the problem is not that there's not a sufficiency of truth in this world. We don't need the devil. We don't need demons. We don't need the ungodly. No, no, no. We have a sufficient truth right here. We just need to learn to pay attention to this truth. You see, in this day and time, and it's been like this forever, everybody wants a sign. You remember our Lord said in Matthew 16 and verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Oh, you remember the Pharisees came to Christ tempting him, seeking a sign in Matthew chapter 16. And he said, you hypocrites. He said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you can't discern the times. He said, you say it's going to be fair weather because in the evening the sun is red and lowering. In the morning it's going to be foul weather because the sun is red and lowering. He said, you know all about this. But then he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. You know what most people are seeking for today? They're looking for feelings. They're looking for emotionalism. They're looking for an experience. They're looking for anything and everything other than the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And let me tell you something, folks. Listen to me carefully. If you want something over and above and beyond the Word of God, you're going to keep on wanting till you die. Unless you get it from the devil. Because Christ is not going to condescend to give you a feeling or to give you an emotion or to give you an experience that is extra-biblical over and above and beyond the Word of God. He's just not going to do it. I want to tie it together for you. I want to show you something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. To me, this is not only one of the most humorous passages in Scripture, it's also one of the most instructive passages of Scripture. Every time I read this, I smile. Sometimes I just laugh out loud, but it's funny. But just to show you that our Lord, and listen carefully, His true preachers are known in hell. I want you to watch this. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, that is, they cast out devils, took upon them to call over them who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, note what they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. In other words, he beat the devil out of them. Now notice what they said. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, come out of the man. And the evil spirit said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? In other words, the evil spirit recognized the authority of Jesus and the authority of Paul. But it didn't recognize the authority of these evil men who were trying to cast him out. Listen carefully. We should not need, desire, or want to receive the testimony or the praise of the wicked. Period. I don't need anyone in politics to pat me on the back. I don't need anyone in Hollywood to elevate me on a pedestal. I could care less. You should care less as well. Why? Because our sole authority for faith and practice is the Word of God. We should never be fooled by the enemy when the enemy tries to butter us up or speak our language. What did our Lord say? By their fruits you shall know them. Don't listen to their words. Watch their lives. If their lives are contrary to their words, they're liars. That's what our Lord is saying. You will know them by their conduct and by their actions. You've got to remember, folks, there are only two sides, saved and unsaved, covenant keepers and covenant breakers. You're either saved or you're unsaved. There's no in between. You're either a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker. There's no in between. There is no King's X. There is no neutral ground. There is no compromise. Our Lord said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not scattereth abroad. Which brings me to the second application, that is this. If we really want to know more about Christ, or about heaven, or about anything, all we need to do is study the Scripture. Do you realize everything that we need to know for life and godliness, according to Scripture, is given to us? If I want to know how to be a good husband, all I've got to do is read the Scripture. If you want to know how to be a good wife, all you've got to do is read the Scripture. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, don't push him down. I'm teasing. But you see what I'm saying? If you want to know how to handle your money, study the Scripture. You want to know how to be a good civil ruler, study the Scripture. You want to know how to be a good farmer, study the Scripture. You want to know how to be a good gardener, study the Scripture. The Scripture gives us everything we need to know. If you really want to be a good Christian, study the Scripture. I want to show you one last passage. I want to show you how absolutely emphatic Scripture is on that the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Everyone will recognize this passage, or at least I hope that you will. Because this is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember the Bible tells us that Lazarus died and was carried by angels in Abraham's bosom. Rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And seeing Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom, said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And of course Abraham then explained to the rich man that there was a great gulf between them, and they could not go across that gulf. Now watch this. Look, if you would, let's read verse 26. Abraham said, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." In other words, once you die, your fate is sealed in that sense of the word. You either die saved or you die unsaved. There's no changing it once you're dead. Now watch. Verse 27, here's what the rich man said. Remember now, he's in hell. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment." Well, he got missionary minded real quickly. He said, "I got five brothers. Send Lazarus that he may warn them, lest they come to this place of torment." "And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Let's stop there. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You're not getting anything else other than what I've given you, the word of God. Now watch. "And he," the rich man, "said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Are you listening? I know someone who rose from the dead. Jesus Christ. And the world still will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If you don't hear the word of God, you won't hear anything. And I could say it like this: if you don't hear the word of God, nothing you hear will do you any good or help you. We don't need the enemy's testimony, but we need is the testimony of God. And that's given to us in His Word. I think there's another lesson we should learn. You don't believe the enemies of God. Let me change this. You don't receive the testimony of the enemies of God even when they speak the truth. Most of the time they will not speak the truth. But if they do speak the truth, you still don't receive it. For our Lord refused His enemy's testimony. And He said no. The only testimony we need is the testimony of God our Father, who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, who's given us His Word. Father, in Thy name we bow to Thee this day. We are thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, help us to learn it. Help us to know it. Help us to live it. Help us to apply it. Help us to see the absolute importance of it. And give us, Lord, grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.